in covering the seven last plagues, we have seen several times in the last of the 16th chapter reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ. There remains only a couple of verses to expound. We had covered the great earthquake, verse 18, but notice in verse 19, it says, "And the great city was divided into three parts." Now, what is that great city? Revelation 11, speaking of that great city wherein our Lord was crucified, which he calls today Sodom and Egypt, leads us to believe, because of another unique partitioning or division politically in the city of Jerusalem today that is extant right now, that possibly this is a reference to the political situation or conditions in the city of Jerusalem at the time of the day of the Lord. Notice it can't mean that the great city is the city of Babylon, because it says the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath, and every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. That's poetic language for vast earthquakes, tidal waves, global calamities to accompany the seven last plagues. But now, do you know of any great city divided into three major parts today? If you go to the old city of Jerusalem, you will find that there is a large Jewish quarter, and there is a Christian quarter, and there is the Muslim quarter. Those three major religions actually occupy different definitive sections of the old city of Jerusalem. Now, as a part of one of those, the Armenian sector is also there, but this could be, I'm not saying dogmatically that is exactly the meaning of verse 19, the great city was divided, because it could also include the effects of that great earthquake, and you see some information on that in the first few verses of Zechariah, the 14th chapter in the Old Testament. But remember that the setting is in the Middle East. The Battle of Armageddon means armed Megiddo, and that is about 90 miles north of Jerusalem. We read of that. The great day of God Almighty, it says in verse 14, is the Battle of Armageddon. Then in verse 15, there was a warning, "Behold, I come as a thief," meaning at a time when the world least expects it. "Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." In Luke 21 and verse 36, Jesus said, "Watch you therefore, and pray always that you might be worthy, accounted worthy, to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." As I've said for so many years, two kinds of salvation. One is physical protection, physical escape. Whether that is actually fleeing, as those in the city of Jerusalem in Judea are commanded to do, whether it is actually being protected in situ, as you might say, as God did the Israelites in Goshen when all of the plagues were poured out while they were yet in the land, but with the symbolic blood of the Lamb on the lintels and doorposts, which is exactly like the blood of Jesus Christ in our hearts and minds, which seals and marks us before Almighty God as worthy of his protection. If God is going to take some portion or all of his church to a place of safety, then that is up to God. That's in his time. But there is no prophecy in the Bible that shows a massive exodus of people from all over the world to a desert area in the Middle East. It just isn't there. Rather, the language of Jesus is, "Let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains," plural. And that could mean east, north, south, or west. It could mean up or down, because Jerusalem is located high in the mountains, and people could even descend to the mountains around the Dead Sea, some of the most desolate wilderness areas in the world, and still be fleeing to the mountains, even though they're fleeing lower in altitude or elevation than they are in Jerusalem. And it goes on to say, "Those in other countries," which is the United States, Australia, South Africa, Europe, "let those which be in the countries," in the nations, "enter not therein too." They're to stay out of that region of the world. Could you imagine why anyone living in maybe a little farm area around Launceston, Tasmania, just as an example, or maybe around Hobart or somewhere, would want to try to fight his way across the Tasmanian Sea, try to get up into the Great Australian Bight, maybe, and then go to Perth, and then somehow take a ship and go through all of the Indian Ocean and pass the Pharaohs and the Maldives or whatever, and clear on up into the Red Sea, and from there fight their way through the Gulf of Aqaba and through the Jordanians and the Arabians and everybody else, and then try to get to a place called Petra, when they are in one of the most isolated, one of the most remote, one of the most beautiful areas in the whole world, clear down in Tasmania, that island off the southernmost tip of Australia, and they want to leave that idyllic place where there's nothing going on, where they're completely safe from nuclear explosion and probably the fallout, and fight their way into a hotbed of global world war so they can be protected. Now, there are people who believe that. I ceased believing it when I went to a place called Petra in 1966 and looked at it with my eyes, and then began to really study the Bible again and began to realize that the daughters of Moab at the fords of Arnon are not God's church, but that they are the daughters of Moab. Well, that's on another subject. But Almighty God can protect us, and the point is, are we ready? The point is, what is our condition spiritually? If God decides to whisk you away somewhere, and that's what He has in store for you, then that's what He's going to do with you. But what if you are accounted worthy to join the ranks of the like of Stephen, of James, of Peter, of Paul, and of Jesus Christ Himself? What about these, blessed are those that die in the Lord from this time on? What are those people mentioned in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation? How the woman went to make war with the remnant of her seed, the church, obviously. And what are they? Who are they? How are they described? Which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Are those people who have the testimony, meaning His gospel, meaning His very spirit, His nature, His mind, and who are commandment-keeping people, and you can only do that with the power of God's Holy Spirit, are those inferior Christians? Are those people who were left behind? Are those people who were spewed out or cast out and away from God's protection? Oh, no. No, those are God's people. How would you like it to be said of you that you keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ? That would be rather a comforting description, wouldn't it?